Good morning, everyone. There was a couple of momentous things happened this week. We'll get to one of them in a moment, but Peter and Wendy celebrated 37 years of marriage, so congratulations to them. Well done. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8? And we're going to pick up from where Heather left. Psalm chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then if you would turn over to Psalm 144. Reading from verse 3, Psalm 144, verse 3. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, and the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days like a fleeting shadow. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to glean from it what you would say to us. We welcome your spirit to speak into our hearts and to enlighten our thinking and to activate our will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a headline sometime later in the week, and it said this. It was a tongue-in-cheek headline. It said, woman gives birth to child. Woman gives birth to a child. After 9 months of pregnancy, and it's expected that this child would grow to be an adult. It was a tongue-in-cheek reference to, of course, the birth of Prince George. After months and months of speculation, would it be a boy or a girl? It had to be one or the other. After weeks and weeks of wondering what the name would be, I haven't felt that much tension since I took the training wheels off my bike. Finally, into this world came George Alexander Louis Royal. Windsor. Is it Windsor? The House of Windsor. And when all of this kerfuffle and falafel was unfolding through the week, it made me think again about this scripture. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would care for him, that you would even think about him. It's an interesting question, isn't it? What is man anyway? What is man? And the answer that the psalmist gives us this morning is a twofold answer. The first answer is this, that mankind is actually the pinnacle of God's creation. Men and women created in the image of God are his highest, most glorious, most treasured creation. That's who we are. What is man? And then the psalmist, in framing this answer, thinks about creation. He says, when I look at your creation, the things that you put in place by the power of your finger, right? Think about that for a moment. The stars that are set in place, all that you have created. When I think about that, what is man? And think about creation for a moment. Creation is a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? There's many illustrations that I could give you, but one I want to give you is the illustration of the shearwater bird. It's a seabird, and it has amazing navigational capacity. I don't. I don't have amazing navigational capacity. I was, not too long ago, I was lost in the forestry between Wallu and Goomboorian on the southern side of the road, and I had taken the wrong turn in the forestry. I don't know that there's a right turn in the forestry, but I'd taken a wrong turn, and I was driving around in circles. And I'd done that for about 3/4 of an hour, and finally and thankfully, a forestry truck came along, and I must have looked like the little boy who was lost in the shopping centre, right? And he pulled up his rig and he leaned out and he said, "You all right, mate?" And I said, no, I'm lost. "Where's the road?" And he said, "Well, the beep, beep road's just beep, beep over there, you know." It's about 0.5 k away from where I was. And I'd been steadily circling and well and truly lost. But the shearwater bird, this navigational seabird, has amazing, amazing navigational instinct. And one time, one was taken from its nest about 5,000 kilometres away. It was released. And then for 12 and a half days, 24 hours a day, flying at an average of 17 kilometres per hour, it made its way back to its nest. Isn't that amazing? And I could stand here all day and give you illustration after illustration after illustration, and thankfully I won't, about how majestic and how awesome is the creation of God. And the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels, but above creation." Do you realize that? And to unpack it, the psalmist says, "And you have crowned him with glory." And that word glory, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, is the word in the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew, which actually means weightiness. The Old Testament people would refer to God as glorious, that they saw God as weighty. They didn't see God as overweight or obese. They saw God as someone who was significant, that there was essence and importance about God. And we still use that kind of expression today when we sit through one of Pastor John's sermons and we get to the end of it and we say, "Oh, you know, that was heavy, man. That was..." Well, they used to do that in the 60s and the 70s. You know, like, "That was heavy." And the intent of that is that there was significance about it, hopefully, that it wasn't all just lousy jokes, but there was significance about it. And so when the Bible says that you have crowned him, when the psalmist says you have crowned him with glory and honour, the psalmist is saying that mankind has significance, that there's a weightiness about us, that we should never ever take humanity lightly. And when the psalmist says you have crowned him with honour, glory and honour, that word is splendour. So when you combine those two things together, you get this picture that we are the pinnacle of God's creation, that we have significance, that we have beauty, that we have excellence, that we have splendour. And in that sense, we are distinct from the rest of creation. We are distinct from the rest of the animal kingdom, because we are made in the image of God. We refer to God as having glory and splendour. God refers to us as having glory and splendour. And the psalmist then crowns it by saying, "And you have crowned him." And that word "crown" means to protect, to create a space around, if you like. And so the intention is that God wanted that humanity would always be seen as glorious and significant and majestic, as distinct from the rest of his creation. We are all royals. There should have been a 56-gun salute when each one of us entered this world. In the eyes of God, we are all royal people. Now, here's a challenge for us. We don't think that way sometimes about ourselves or others, and because we don't think that way, we don't act that way. Stuart Briscoe tells a story about two boys who were sons of the king. And they were playing one day in Hyde Park. And one of them said to the other, he said, "I bet you a shilling all fat policemen have bald heads." And so the other said, "You're on." And right then, just obligingly, a rather large, rotund policeman came around the corner and came onto the scene. But neither of the boys knew how to throw a rock straight enough to dislodge the helmet of the policeman to see whether, in fact, he was bald. But it just so happened that there was a little kid there from the east side of London, and that the east side of London boys were good at throwing stones at policemen, so they hired him to do the hit. Sure enough, he threw this stone at the copper, dislodged his helmet, and sure enough, he was as bald as a badger. So while the two sons of the king were settling up their bet for a whole shilling, the bobby descended upon them from a large height, saying, "Righto then, what's your name?" to the first boy. And he said, "I'm the Prince of Wales." "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." Turned to the second boy and he said to the second boy, "What's your name then?" He said, "I'm the Duke of Kent. That's my brother. He's the Prince of Wales." "No, you're not. You're resisting a policeman in the official capacity of his duty. You're in a lot of trouble." He turned to the third boy. He said, "What's your name?" And the third boy looked at the two other boys. The little kid from the east side of London looked at the other two and he winked and he said, "Don't worry, boys. I'll look after you." The bobby said to him, "What's your name then?" And he said, "I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury." All of that to say that we are sons and daughters of the King, but we don't always act that way. Made in the image of God, but we don't always act that way. Particularly in respect to other people. And a case in point for us at the moment, if you're watching the news, of course, is the whole issue with asylum seekers. Now, I don't pretend to have an answer to that this morning. And I don't envy the position of politicians who need to make a decision and formulate policy for whatever motive. But what I do think and what I am impacted by is when you see some of the images of these people. And the other day there was that image of the little girl, that little waif of a girl standing against the gunwale of the boat. She was actually in a pretty little dress. And you can't tell me that what she's thinking is great. I've arrived in this country and I'm going to get a flat screen TV and 3 square meals a day. Can't tell me that that's what she's thinking. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is our Father. God, the Creator of this earth, is our Father. And we are His royalty, but we don't treat people that way. We often don't treat people that way. And we have this strange paradox in our culture, in our society, where on the one hand, we do realise the value of people, don't we? It costs about $100,000 a year to keep a prisoner in one of our correctional centres, and we pay that money. We have state schools where we have teachers and teacher aides and resources, and we have private schools where we have teachers and teacher aides, and all of which point towards the inherent value of children. We have hospitals for our sick and our elderly. We look after the unemployed and the unemployable, and there is a sense in which there is a theology at work which runs deeper than our secularism. And the theology is this. The theology is the gospel. And wherever the gospel is proclaimed, and wherever the gospel is part of a culture, there you will find an inherent value of people. But it's not innate. It's a work of the gospel. And the opposite is true. Where there's a society where the gospel is not proclaimed, there you will find a diminishing of the value of people as well. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Russian prisoner and author and historian, says something like this. Has this been recorded? Because I don't think I'll get this quote right. It has been recorded. He says, let me get it right. He says, do you want to see a society which is left without the subconscious and indirect effect of the proclamation of the gospel? Do you want to know what that is like? Ask me, because I will tell you. And he spent years in the Russian Gulag archipelago under the Russian prisoner of war system. And he says, ask me and I'll tell you what it's like. In the Japan-China war, just prior to World War II, the Japanese had this thought that if one of their military men was injured, they would assess his injury and determine how long it would take for him to recover. For example, if he had a broken femur, they would determine that it would take too long for him to recover and go out to the battlefield again, so his own people would shoot him in the head. In comparison to that, in the Battle of Britain, the enemy servicemen and women who were injured and were captured received the best help, the best medical services that were available. If an airman was captured and he had glass fragments in his eyes and he needed the world's best ophthalmologist, then that's what he would get. Even if it meant some of the British people who were less severely injured than he was had to wait, then he would get the best. And in a sense, it's not rational, is it, when you think about that? Doesn't seem to make sense. Unless, of course, even your worst enemy is someone who is crowned with glory and honour and is created in the image of God. What is man that you are mindful of him? Man is crowned with glory and honour. Precious, treasured by God. The second thing the psalmist says in Psalm 144, in answer to the question, what is man that you care for him? The psalmist says, man is like a breath. His days are a fleeting shadow. Man is crowned with glory and honour. And secondly, man is like a breath, a passing shadow. My grandmother lived to be 92. When she was 92, the doctors decided in their wisdom that they would give her a pacemaker. She never made it out of the surgery. But she lived to 92. My dad is 88. He's fit. He's mentally alert. Walks every day. Drives still. It's scary sometimes, but I just wipe that from the tape. But he's 88. And so my thought is this. If I live to be 100, and it's a big if, just imagine that for a moment. I live to be 100. I'll be here for another 50 years. Yeah. I'm going to live long enough to be a pain to your great-grandchildren. or your great, great, great grandchildren. I'm going to inflict on them my ministry. Just imagine I live to be 100 years and I don't know that I want to. I don't think I want to be one of those 100-year-olds that when they come to blow out the candles on their cake, what happens is that they actually get more spittle than air. And the candles actually extinguish rather than blow out. Do you know if it's... I say that with all due respect to people who have made it that milestone, but I just get the sense that I'm going to be that person that spits on the cake and doesn't blow it out. I just have a feeling. But let's say I did. Let's say I made it to be 100 years old. I would still have only existed, and if we take conservative estimates of the total span of human existence, I still would only have existed for about 1%. About 1% of all human existence, based on very, very conservative estimates. In other words, I would just be a drop in the bucket. I would be that passing shadow. And 3 or 4 years after my passing, no one would remember me anymore. My grandchildren or great-grandchildren might remember me as the man who spat on his 100th birthday cake celebration. Yeah, we remember old Olpa. We remember him, sort of. I would just be a passing shadow, even if I lived to be 100 years of age. What is man? Man is crowned with glory and honour, and man is passing like a fleeting shadow. And our life is fragile in respect to creation. And the substance of creation, we are fragile people. In respect to the glory and majesty and eternity of God, we are fragile people, a passing shadow. And that thought can cause us to respond in two ways. One is fatalism. And many people respond to the fact that they are fragile and their life is passing with fatalism. Life is short, work hard, party hard. There's another one that says, and excuse this language, but life sucks and then you die. And for many people, that is their approach to life. Life is short, maximize it, do what you can for yourself, use up as many resources, consume as much as you can, have as much fun as you can, because life is short and then you die. Met people like that? They're the people who've got that on their bumper sticker. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't put that on your bumper sticker unless you thought that that was actually an acceptable approach to life. So we can respond with fatalism, or we can respond with faith in the sense that because life is short and because we are a fleeting, passing shadow, we ought to respond in faith and say with the Apostle Paul, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are few. The days are few. I did a really unusual thing, a strange comparison this week. You'll probably find it's really strange. I wanted to know, on any given day, how many people die. It's a very macabre thing to do, isn't it? Very strange, macabre thing. So I Googled, and there's all sorts of sources and places of information. But basically, I got in my mind a rough idea of how many people die, how many people pass from this earth to the life to come. I got a rough idea. And then I wanted to know how many people come into the kingdom of God every day. How many people come into the kingdom of God? And again, there's all sorts of different sources and places of information, and the numbers and the figures vary a lot. And I know, there's some of you who are thinking already, this is a really, really crude comparison. It's a really crude comparison. And given all the variables, given all the things that would affect this number and make it distorted and perhaps a little bit inaccurate. Someone once said that 86.3% of all statistics are inaccurate or made up. But given all of that, the number of people who die compared to the number of people who become Christians or come into the kingdom is 3 to 1. So every hour there are so many people who die and there are so many people who come into the kingdom of God. It's 3 to 1. There's 3 times more people who die than become Christians. I know, it's a really crude comparison. It's a really crude comparison. But it shocked me. It really shocked me. And then I was gripped by the fact that every day there are people who are passing from this world into the life to come and don't know Jesus. Haven't heard about His grace and mercy. Haven't had the gospel explained to them, however that might be, whether it's a personal testimony or whether it's systematic through the scriptures. Every day there are millions of people. Sorry, that is a distorted figure. There are tens of thousands of people every day who die not knowing about Jesus. What is man? Man is the crowning glory of God's creation. Man is a passing shadow, a breath. And finally, my point is this. Man is the primary means by which God has chosen to declare to this world His message of redemption and salvation. And specifically the church, you and I, are those that He has chosen to bridge the gap between those who are passing from this earth into the life to come and their ignorance about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who should say with the Apostle Paul, we need to make the most of every opportunity. We need to because the days are short. There's an old Hasidic story. It's a story about the drowning of the Egyptian army and the crossing of the Red Sea. And in this story, in the heavens, all of the angels are rejoicing over the fact that the people of Israel have actually been delivered and they've made it through the Red Sea. And then suddenly one of the angels turns around and says, "Where's God? Why isn't He celebrating with us?" And the angel Gabriel says, "God is over there by Himself. He's weeping. He's weeping because thousands of His beloved children were drowned today." What is man? Man is the crowning glory of God's creation. Man is a passing shadow. And man is the chief instrument. You and I are the chief instrument by which He is chosen to proclaim the gospel to this dying world. That's who we are. That's who we are. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank You that You have stepped into creation. You have stepped into this world that we mucked up with sin and rebellion. And You chose to redeem through Your Son Jesus, humanity. You chose to redeem us. And You redeemed us for a purpose. We are Your sons and daughters. And we are the ones that You have called. We are the ones that You have chosen. We are the ones that You have set apart so that we would be a light to this world, a light to this town, a light to this area. And right now, in our world, in our scope of relationship, in our workplace, there are many, many people who don't know You or who have chosen to ignore You. And my prayer is that we would be impacted by that. That we wouldn't just leave here feeling that we've listened to a message and we've worshipped God and we've celebrated communion. That we would be impacted above all by your heart for people. And that your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, but all come to eternal life. And so in whatever way that you've gifted us, in whatever way that you've motivated us, in whatever way that you have combined life experience and family background and everything that goes to make up who we are, in whatever way we can present to you who we are, help us, Lord, to remember that the days are short and that eternity is at stake and that there are many, many people who don't know you who are going to an eternity where they will face the full wrath of your punishment and your judgment. And my prayer is that day by day, week by week, year by year, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to be people who make a difference in this world for your name and for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.